The promise of God is that wherever his word is, wherever it is proclaimed, it does not return void.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, making the case against American revivalism at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And he encourages us to continue to hold up the truth, to hold up that which we have received faithfully from our fathers, in all things especially, to hold up Christ. That's my case for the importance of practice and doctrine informing one another.
You can watch more than 10 hours of teachings from this year's conference, including Dr. Rast's presentation, for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. This coming Sunday, we're going to hear a story where I think what's in play, the issue that seems to be bouncing around between Jesus and his disciples who are arguing with someone who had come to have some healing. They couldn't do it. They're exasperated. He is exasperated. Jesus calls them a faithless generation. The poor man says, of course I'm faithless. Help my unbelief. I believe. What does it mean to trust the word of Jesus? And why is Jesus so very exasperated when it comes to issues of faith? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series on Looking Forward to Sunday Morning continues. We're going to be looking at Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, appointed for this coming Sunday in the 3-year lectionary and the attended propers, with Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Jesus is exasperated with everybody, disciples and the people as well. Why?
Well, it is one of those situations where Jesus has done so much for so many so publicly, including especially his disciples who've seen these things up close. And, well, as we all can understand, they're not getting it like so often we're not getting it. Jesus could do really nothing more than he has already done, although he's going to continue to do so much more. He could not be any clearer about who he is, what his power is, how magnificently he has broken the power of every adversary, and yet when the chips are down, faith falters. We understand this, and it's really a marvelous text to see how, in the face of such frustration, there is also faith that Jesus endorses. It's a marvelous text. It's a very challenging text. I'll tell you, Todd, I spent an awful lot of time working on this text this week, even though I've preached it times in the past, because it's very complicated, raises a lot of questions, and you've got a good one to start.
Well, let's do that. Let's go through the text of the gospel reading, take our time doing it, and raise some of those questions, and then see in the rest of the propers whether we find the answers that this gospel reading provides.
Great, let's do that. Last week, people may recall, we read through all of the propers, and I kind of invited our listeners to think about the reactions they might have. In this text, the gospel reading this time, there's so much that I would encourage our hearers to do a similar thing, but with even tighter focus. I'll read through the gospel lesson all the way through, and maybe our listeners can kind of note the questions that come to their minds. Then I'll raise some questions that occur to me as I study the text. Maybe, Todd, you have some more. And then we'll go through and answer those the best we can and see how the other lessons do support what we've been talking about. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14, is our gospel lesson for this coming Sunday. And I won't add any inclusions at all, just to give the pronouns and the open-ended things as they come. Here it goes. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now, as we read through that, Todd, maybe our listeners noted, first of all, from our cue, that there are an awful lot of questions that are actually vocalized in the text, an awful lot of questions that are actually raised by Jesus, by the disciples, by the man with the boy, the son, and so on, and an awful lot of other elements that, to me, are exceedingly challenging, a lot of things in there that raise further questions that aren't in the form of a question but aren't easy to decipher. So let's just kind of look through and see what I'm talking about. From the very beginning, just notice how many where, when, why, how, what's are in there. The very beginning, and when they came to the disciples. We're guessing that must be Jesus involved, but who else is the they there that came to the disciples? And when has this happened? What's the when that our text is referring to there? In the next verse, when Jesus and the disciples gather, the crowd sees Jesus, and they are greatly amazed. Now, why is that? Why is this Jesus' appearance there suddenly amaze people? Jesus asks, "What were you arguing about?" The disciples and the scribes argue. What were you arguing about? Okay. Someone from the crowd says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." What's the deal with that? What kind of spirit is it that makes this boy mute? And then the verse 19, Todd, that you referred to earlier, Jesus says, "O faithless generation." So who is this generation? Anyway, we've alluded to that, but we can elaborate on that further. The next verse, they brought the boy to Jesus. The spirit saw him, saw Jesus, and immediately it convulsed the boy. Now why was that? Why did this convulsion start suddenly upon seeing Jesus? And then verse 23, Jesus said to the father, "If you can," the father said, if you can help us, do so. And Jesus said, "If you can." Now, how can the man say that to Jesus? How can he say, "If you can help"? And then verse 28, Jesus casts out the demon, and now in the house, Jesus and his disciples are alone, and the disciples ask the question, "Why could we not cast it out?" Verse 29, and Jesus said to them, "This kind can be driven out cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This kind, what do you mean by this kind? What kind of demon is that? And it cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. There's a how question. How can prayer be the decisive factor here? Isn't prayer going on all the time? How does that figure in? So I've counted an awful lot of where, when, why, what, how, who questions all the way through the list. Todd, any other questions that occur to you as you listen to this text, things that are just challenging that we ought to be sure we address?
Well, I guess I keep coming back to the one I initially asked, and the reaction here doesn't seem one immediately of compassion on Jesus' part. He seems to be frustrated by the fact that they didn't bring the child to him, or
right,
that he perceives something going on in the faith of these people or the
right,
faithlessness of these people that he
right,
finds so very frustrating. And he doesn't seem to direct it at anyone in particular, but to everybody involved in the situation.
That's right. Yeah, I think that's exactly correct. Well, let's kind of go back. Let's include that and all the other questions, and hopefully we've touched on at least some of the questions that our hearers have encountered in their own minds as they've been listening to the reading. This, of course, again, as we talked about last week, is certainly one of the things that is helpful when we're listening to the readings on a Sunday morning, to listen carefully, closely, and ask ourselves, what about this? What about that? It does help us to prepare for the sermon, hopefully that will address a number of these questions. Shall we start in, Todd, or should we take a break and come back and start answering?
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll start with, now that we've heard the questions, the answers to the questions. It's Tuesday afternoon, September the 8th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking at Mark chapter 9, the gospel reading, and then as time rolls on in our conversation, we'll get into the other propers for this coming Sunday morning. The Issues Etc. book of the month for September is Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion. This new devotional resource is written by Issues Etc. guest Dr. Matt Richard. Minute Messages is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion, the Issues Etc. book of the month for September.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Jesus.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fakencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is a regular guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We happen to broadcast morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live from the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, every weekday morning on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, issuesetc.org. It's Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, 7 Pacific, at issuesetc.org. Dr. Fakencher, you raised the questions before the break. Now, what are some of these answers?
Let's work on that, and there are a lot of them here. It begins in verse 14, the beginning of the text, and when they came to the disciples. What's going on there? Where has this been? This is one setting where our lectionary makes it a little bit difficult for us, frankly, because the gospel readings, of course, are a more or less continuous reading through one of the gospels. This year B takes us through Mark, but we're in the church portion of the church year, the non-festival portion, and during the festival portion of the church year, we've actually eaten up some of the readings that immediately precede this one. Back to chapter 8, we have readings that occur during the Lenten season, and the reading that immediately precedes this one is actually the transfiguration of Jesus, which takes place on Transfiguration Sunday at the end of the Epiphany season right before Ash Wednesday. And so what's happening here in our text today is that Jesus and Peter, James, and John are coming down from the Transfiguration. There's nobody to know that just from this cutting alone, but it's important to look at the context. They're coming back from the event of the Transfiguration, and now they are rejoining the other disciples. So when Peter, James, John, and Jesus came back to the other disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. The scribes arguing with the other nine disciples. In verse 16, Jesus is going to ask the question flat out, what are you arguing about with them? And the text doesn't tell us. Even when Jesus asks the question, we don't get a straight answer. But the implication certainly seems to be this. It really does seem to be precipitated by this event. That is, a father who has brought his son to Jesus. But initially, when Jesus was out of pocket up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he brought the boy to Jesus' disciples. And as we remember from the rest of the reading, the disciples were not able to cast out the demon. Well, this seems to have been a great opportunity for the scribes, who were careful students of the Old Testament scriptures, but we see again and again naysayers about Jesus, just not believing that Jesus is the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures, a great opportunity for them now to be critical of Jesus. Jesus himself isn't there, and he's always quite eloquent in silencing his naysayers, but the disciples, as Jesus' assistants in exorcisms, as they have done before, are now being foiled, it seems, and this is the chance then for the scribes to discredit Jesus' disciples and therefore Jesus. So it seems that the argument is, you guys couldn't do it. Why not? And the disciples making probably a rather futile effort to defend themselves, to explain why they were not able to cast out these demons. They even asked Jesus later on for the explanation. They don't know it themselves. That seems to have been the basis for the argument. Immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, that is, when they see Jesus now appearing, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Now, why is that? Why is Jesus' sudden appearance here suddenly so amazing to the crowd? There are a number of places in Mark's gospel where he makes reference to the crowds, the people being amazed or astonished. Back in Mark chapter 7, the end of last week's gospel reading, when Jesus had healed the deaf mute, the people were astonished at that. But that's a long time ago. A lot of things have transpired in the meantime. It doesn't seem that it's still a glow or reflection of that miracle that causes them to be amazed. Interesting to speculate, and people have speculated, about whether the amazement is because Jesus, perhaps, and also maybe even Peter, James, and John, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, still have a kind of glow about their face, their countenance, the way Moses had a glow on his face when he came down from Mount Sinai. It would be kind of fun to mess with that idea. The fact of the matter is, however, two things. For one, Mark's gospel isn't the one that is very proactive in making comparisons between Jesus and Moses like Matthew's gospel does. But more significantly and really conclusively, Jesus has told Peter, James, and John coming down from the mountain that they are not to tell anyone about what they have just seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And certainly, if Jesus wants to keep this a secret for now, which clearly he does, he would not have allowed any visible evidence of the appearance to be visible on him and the disciples at this time. So it seems more likely that the people are amazed simply because Jesus has arrived at an amazing moment. As the argument between the scribes and the disciples is probably going very badly for the disciples. It's a field day for Jesus' naysayers. Suddenly, Jesus arrives at just the moment that you'd love to script it. Jesus appears on the scene, and those who have been listening to the debate are probably very excited to see that the one they're really talking about, not the disciples, but Jesus, has himself suddenly appeared, perhaps even to set things right. Perhaps the most intriguing challenge of the whole text, verse 17, someone from the crowd answered Jesus saying, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." What's going on here? It sounds straightforward enough, frankly, in Mark's gospel. A spirit has been doing things to this poor boy, making him unable to speak. And we're certainly familiar with demons and evil spirits throughout the gospels. The interesting thing in this case, though, is that Matthew's gospel refers to this boy as being very ill, perhaps even a lunatic. Frankly, the New American Standard translation says a lunatic and very ill, or the ESV says epileptic and suffers very much. It almost would make us wonder if perhaps the texts are minimizing the significance of an evil spirit involved here. But actually, in Matthew's gospel, and likewise in Luke's gospel, the reading goes on to speak very explicitly about a demon. So it certainly is a demon that is causing this suffering for this poor boy, throwing him down, causing him to foam at the mouth, grind his teeth, become rigid.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, we will pick up right there. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. It's Tuesday afternoon, September the 8th. Talking about the gospel reading, Mark chapter 9, Jesus healing a boy with an unclean spirit. So we are dealing here with a demon, not simply with some sort of, at least in our 21st century way of thinking, something we could explain away the supernatural. This requires, Jesus says, this kind requires prayer. What in the world does that mean? I imagine that when this gospel reading is read this coming Sunday, that will be the question hanging in the air when the pastor says, "This is the gospel of the Lord." What does it mean this kind only comes out with prayer? We'll be right back.
In all things, across the nation, children are back in over 1,800 Lutheran schools. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring, Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Contact a school today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family. That's lcms.org/schools.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc. 713-855-2681.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, Wildwood, Missouri. And Trinity Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. The hymn, O Kingly Love, sung by the Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org or on the new LPR mobile app. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. A lot of questions raised by this lengthy account of Jesus healing a boy with an unclean spirit. Dr. Fikencher, the interchange between Jesus and the Father, he asks, well, how long has this been happening? It's been happening since childhood. It's a harrowing story that the Father tells about how the child's life is in peril on a daily basis from this unclean spirit. But the guy says, as you pointed out earlier, if you can do anything, please have mercy and help us. What's the source of that question?
Well, it's a question that comes from the struggle that the Father is having with faith. And that's such a very prominent thing here. Todd, again, you pointed out that excellent element there in verse 19 where Jesus is so exasperated. He says, "O faithless generation, how long am I with you? How long am I to bear with you?" The Father, like all of us, frankly, who are believers, in fact, struggle against unbelief. We see things around us that seem so clear, so obvious to our senses. Certain things have to be, certain things can't be, certain things simply are. And it's very difficult for us to believe that God can do things that we can't see or sense or otherwise measure. And so the man has brought his son to Jesus as an act of faith. He's heard about the things that Jesus has done. He even believes that Jesus' disciples should be able to help as they are Jesus' assistants. He believes that. That's an expression of faith. But, of course, the disciples have not been able to do anything about this demon. And the result then is the father is struggling. He really is struggling to believe what his faith brought him to exercise. And especially, as you say, Todd, this is really the most painful of all the expressions, I believe, in the entire gospel in describing the struggle of Satan and his demons against God's people, along with the poor man who lived in the tombs and cut themselves with stones. This, because it's a boy, a younger person, is, I think, the most painful. The idea that the demon even tries to destroy him by throwing him into fire, throwing him into water. We can just envision what the father has done many times already in the past just to save his son's life when he would have drowned or been burned to death. And now when there's that setback again where the disciples can't do what the father had prayed and hoped could be done, it is a question of exasperation on his part, if you can do anything. And Jesus responds. Jesus does correct him with that rhetorical, if you can, but it's difficult to see Jesus' words here as being anything but also very very sympathetic. He assures him, all things are possible for the one who believes. And this is a strong word of comfort that Jesus is offering at this moment.
Now, Christopher in Chicago has a question. Why does Jesus say all things are possible for one who believes and not all things are possible for God?
Well, I appreciate that, Christopher, because that's exactly what we want to have happening here. We want to be asking ourselves questions about the text as it engages us through the years. I would say, actually, Jesus certainly could have said the other. He certainly could have said all things are possible for God. That would have been a very clear, true, and straightforward expression of the gospel from Jesus at this moment. I think the reason he says all things are possible for one who believes is because he really does want to strengthen the faith of this father who is struggling so much. Remember Jesus' exasperation with this faithless generation that included his disciples, it included the scribes, the people who were arguing about all of this, and we certainly see ourselves in that as well. Jesus wants this to be an opportunity that raises up and strengthens faith in the Father. And it's going to come out beautifully in the very next line. What Jesus has in mind is served beautifully. This is another one of the questions I raised before. In verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And the question I ask about that is, how do we evaluate that expression by the father? "I believe, help my unbelief." And I believe we evaluate that in a very, very gentle way. I think that is vocalizing what we all struggle with. And I think it's exactly what Jesus is seeking to address when he says, all things are possible for one who believes. The Father, as we said a moment ago, did bring his son to Jesus. That was an expression of faith. He didn't give up. Even when the disciples failed, when Jesus himself appeared on the scene, he raises the petition again. "Lord, help me if you can do this." He believes Jesus can, and yet in the face of everything which says this opponent, this enemy is too daunting, too powerful, he's struggling against unbelief. When we cry out to the Lord, "Help our unbelief," it really is a very wholesome expression of confession. We confess that our faith isn't everything it should be. It isn't. That's simply the way it is with all of us in our fallenness, in our struggle here on earth. But to say, "I believe, help me," is always going to the right source. It's asking, it's praying, it's begging the one who can help us also to help us in this way. And for this father, it's not just a matter of helping with his son, casting out the demon, but also helping him in his struggle with a weak faith. I think it's a very wholesome thing, and I think we evaluate that in a very, very gentle, positive, pastoral way, as Jesus himself does.
And then he casts out the demon. As you mentioned before, Jesus is kind of in secrecy mode a little bit here. He sees a crowd forming. They're all running together. He quickly casts out the demon, forbids the demon to ever return. He goes into the house with his disciples, and the disciples ask the question that's on their minds, which is, you know,
We tried,
Why could we not
yeah,
and, cast out this demon?
And then he says something that just, I imagine it stuns people when it is the end of the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. This kind can only come out with prayer. What do we make of that?
Tremendously challenging, and I remember actually when I was the pastor of my last congregation having one of my smartest high school guys, a guy in my youth group, a brilliant young man, brilliant attorney today, asking me this question, and we talked about it, the two of us, a long, long time. It really goes with the previous question, too, the disciples asking, why could we not cast it out? This text is an interesting one, even in the sense that it has parallels in Matthew and Luke. Mark's gospel here gives far more details than either of the others, but Matthew does give us a particular detail here. When the disciples ask, why could we not cast it out? Jesus does answer in more detail as Matthew reports. That is, Jesus says, it is because of your littleness of faith. Now, this is a huge understanding to grasp because we've already been saying that for a man like the father to be struggling with unbelief, to have less than a perfect faith, is something that we don't cast out at all. This is that bruised reed that the Lord will not break off, will not snuff out when the smoldering wick is before him. In fact, Jesus very gently, pastorally encourages, draws out faith, strengthens faith. So when Jesus says to the disciples, it's your littleness of faith, he isn't saying that we have to somehow build up our faith, that we have to be stronger in our faith and then grander things can happen. But I think what Jesus is getting at here, and the answer to the question from the beginning, why couldn't the disciples do this, is because I think the disciples were now starting to forget about that aspect of prayer that comes at the end of verse 29. When Jesus says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, I think what he's saying, there's not some particular formulaic prayer, the prayer of Jabez or something like that, but he's saying that this is something that God does, only the Lord can do this, and if we ever forget that we're always asking the Lord to do everything of any kind of real substance, certainly engaging Satan's henchmen, then we're going to fail. I think what the disciples have done here, after having some success earlier in casting out demons when Jesus gave them that authorization, he gave them the power to do this, I think perhaps after some successes, they've started to forget that the success was given to them by the Lord, that it wasn't something inherent in themselves. When Jesus says this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, I think he's saying, don't forget the one who has always been working these things for you. Remember that any such need is always something that the Lord does, and we engage the Lord by praying. We ask God to help us in these ways, just the way the Father asked Jesus to help the Son and help in unbelief. So I think what it's really saying there is not some particular kind of prayer or even necessarily a vocalized prayer, but rather saying, remember, the one to whom we pray is the one who does all of these things. The littleness of their faith was a matter of trusting in, having faith in something other than Christ, having faith in this case, I think, in themselves and the power that they were beginning to think might be inherent in them.
So how does this provide us with a theme that we see reflected here in the other propers for this coming Sunday?
Well, I think all of these questions, and as I said from the beginning, I think this text was so fraught with questions, some actually vocalized and many others that were raised simply by the difficulty of the text, encourages us to think in terms of whoever, whatever, however. Think in terms of how broad these possibilities are. The theme that I've formulated for this week goes like this. Whoever, whatever, however daunting the affliction may be, Jesus can and does help us. Think of all those questions. Who, what, where, when, why, how. All of those are getting to the point that the things we suffer can be from so many quarters. Here, clearly, it is a who. It is a henchman of Satan himself, one of Satan's demons. And that seems so daunting. Certainly to that poor father, it seemed that there was no way now that anything could possibly happen. And yet that little thread of faith remained. Lord, if you can do something, please. Yes, yes, I believe. Help my unbelief. Whoever the adversary may be, whatever the suffering may be, however daunting the affliction may be, Jesus can and does help us. And in the other propers, in the few minutes we'll have after the break, we'll see how that comes up again and again.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon. We have gone from the gospel reading. We'll go to the intro at the collects, the Old Testament reading as time permits, getting through the propers for this coming Sunday morning.
Their power is when they are viewed as objective. They're the furthest thing from objective. They are not mainstream. They are radical. They're trying to destroy the country. They're pushing really bad, dangerous ideas. Treat them that way.
Molly Hemingway speaking on the state of American journalism at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And yes, it would be nice if we had people aiming toward objectivity. We don't have that, so we just need to deal with reality.
Molly and I have a friend who's a bit of a, I don't know how you would describe Michael Malice. He has this great quote. He says, the battle will be won when Americans regard journalists exactly the same way they regard tobacco executives.
You can watch a Q&A with journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway and the rest of the 2021 Making the Case Conference. We'll send you a link to an on-demand video stream for a contribution of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Ad Crucem is seeking 30 partners in a project to acquire 10 high-resolution historical images to beautify our homes and churches. The participants will receive all 10 images printed on museum-quality canvas. Some artists being considered are the Cranachs, Dürer, Tintoretto, van Eyck, Ossawa Tanner, and Caravaggio. To be part of this exciting project, go to our artwork page on adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Final stanza of the hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness, sung by the children's choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's the hymn for the coming Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikancher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, classes, I believe, resume today there at Concordia Theological Seminary. Why should a man or a woman listening consider the vocations of pastor or deaconess?
Well, because frankly, the work of the Lord is the most wonderful task anyone could be a part of because it shares Christ. I've talked about this many times with students, with fellow professors, with other pastors out there. I did other things before I became a pastor. They were marvelous. They were holy vocations to which God had called me at those times. And yet, when the time came to say, you know what, I really do think being a pastor now is my final stop, there was no question. This was the most marvelous thing to do. You get to talk about Jesus. You get to share Christ with people every single day. That's what a Christian wants to do wherever God has him. And if God has equipped him to be a pastor to do this, or a woman to be a deaconess for those opportunities that she has in mercy ministry to get to share Christ with people, you can't beat it.
You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, or call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. So we have some time here, not as much time as you usually take for all these propers, but we do have some time for you to kind of run through them and highlight the theme that we have already discovered in the gospel reading. Go ahead and do that.
Yes. Again, all those questions, those who, what, where, when, why, how questions in the gospel lead me to say whoever, whatever, however daunting the affliction may be, Jesus can and does help us. And we really do see that in each of the propers. The intro, it begins, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. But I trust in you, O Lord." Remember, the father had that struggle, trusting in the Lord, help my unbelief. "My times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." Whoever they may be, whoever those enemies may be, whoever those persecutors may be, we can trust in the Lord. We can take courage as we wait for him. He will help us in each of those moments. The collect reads like this to begin: "Lord Jesus Christ, our support and defense in every need, continue to preserve your church in safety." Again, we face all kinds of adversaries, all kinds of struggles, but whomever they may be, the Lord is with us to protect his church and deliver us from all of those dangers. The gradual, we've looked at several weeks now, and once again, as it often does, as it always does, frankly, taking us through the entire season or portion of the season of the church year, hits the nail on the head once again. "Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Whomever they may be, whatever they may be, however daunting they may be, all those many afflictions, the Lord can and does deliver us. He saves us and helps us from all of those. And then, before we even look at the other readings, the verse of the day is very significant too. It comes from the gospel reading from Mark chapter 9, and we quoted it earlier. "All things," Jesus says, "are possible for the one who believes." Alleluia. And see, there the word "all things" is so significant, isn't it? Whoever, whatever, however daunting the affliction may be, right? Jesus is able to deliver us from all things, whatever things might assault us. The Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 10. This is the third servant song of Isaiah. We've talked about this before. Remember, there are four passages in Isaiah known as the servant songs, which are the prophet vocalizing what Christ himself, the servant of Yahweh, actually says. And Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 10, gives another example of this. "The Lord himself says, I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." We picture Jesus dealing with that poor father and that son who are struggling. So weary doesn't begin to capture how desperate the father was, or how difficult life was for that little boy. But Jesus is able to sustain with a word that man. And then down to verse 7, it describes all the sufferings that the Messiah will go through, how Christ will be abused physically and spiritually. They will pluck out his beard, strike him. Verse 7, "But the Lord God helps me." There's that wonderful word of help that we heard in the gospel reading. If you can do anything for us, help us. And yes, of course, Jesus does do that. Verse 8, "Who will contend with me? Who is my adversary? Verse 9, who will declare me guilty? Whoever, whatever, however daunting the affliction is, Christ always can and does help us, as the Lord himself here in the servant song. The Psalm 116, verses 1 through 9, likewise picks up the same concepts. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard me, my voice, and my pleas for mercy. Again, we hear that Father pleading for mercy, pleading for help. And who are the adversaries? What are the afflictions that are described here in the psalm? In Psalm 116, the snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, whatever the adversary, whatever the affliction, and nothing seems more daunting than death itself, Sheol, the realm of the dead. Nevertheless, verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. No matter how daunting the adversary may be, whether it's death, whether it's tears, whether it's stumbling, whatever, the Lord delivers us. He can and does help us in each of those. I think the epistle lesson is interesting in this respect. It, again, is from the book of James. We began looking at the book of James last week. And this section in the book of James talks about an affliction that is very much a part of our own sinful nature. You know, we've talked here in the gospel reading about Satan's own henchmen as opponents, as adversaries that the Lord helps us against. But here, when James in chapter 3 talks about affliction, he's really talking about our own sinful nature. And specifically, he says the tongue. He says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. James talks about how we speak things that are evil. We curse those who are our brothers in Christ Jesus. This should not be. The same mouth that speaks blessings also speaks curses. It should certainly not be that way. But what a daunting affliction this is. Verse 8, James says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That's about as daunting as one could imagine, even originating within our own sinful natures. We simply can't stop saying things that are unkind, saying things that hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, saying things that put to shame our name as Christian, that dishonor Christ himself. What a terrible affliction it is to know that we're always carrying that kind of sinfulness inside ourselves. But Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave has delivered us also from this. Not only from the adversary Satan, but Jesus' death forgives our sin of every kind, those that are open and obvious, those that are only in the heart, and certainly those like the tongue that are so damaging, do so much hurt to those around us. And finally, Todd, the last of the propers for the day is that hymn that we've been hearing. It's a marvelous hymn, and it certainly picks up this idea of the many different afflictions and opponents and adversaries that we face and how the Lord wonderfully delivers us from them all. Praise the one who breaks the darkness. Darkness is already seen as an affliction, and there we're talking about our inability to know God as God really is. We are in a kind of spiritual blindness. Praise the one who frees the prisoners. We're prisoners of Satan because of our sin. Turning blindness into light, there's that, again, that inability to know God as God really is. Healing every dread disease, physical diseases, those are all effects of sin. They're all afflictions that we suffer in this life. Stanza 2, the hymn is very explicit. Praise the one who drove out demons. There's the specific reference that connects to our gospel lesson for today. Later on in stanza 2, the desert's burning sands, there's a metaphorical picture of the kinds of sufferings that we experience in this life. Also, the reference to storms and hunger of thousands, all of these are different kinds of afflictions. But whoever, whatever, however daunting the affliction may be, Jesus can and does help us. And stanza 3 makes that clear as to why. Let us praise the Word incarnate, Christ, who suffered in our place. Jesus died and rose victorious, that we may know God by grace, know the true God, know His love for us. Let us sing for joy and gladness, seeing what our God has done. Let us praise the true Redeemer, praise the one who, by His death on the cross, by His resurrection from the grave, by His removal of the sin that separates us from God and separates us from others, makes us one. Jesus helps us, as He does in every way, by what He did in going to the cross, to break the power of Satan, to take away the affliction of our own sin, to reconcile us to God so that even the sufferings of illness and things of this world, the privations among us, those also are handled by our loving Father who cares for His dear children in the very best ways and the very best time in answer to our pleading.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Todd. I always enjoy being with you.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is called Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. This is something I think about a lot, not only in terms of what we live with today in Western society, but what our children and grandchildren, I think, will, well, in all likelihood, live with in much greater measure. Not just the hostility from society and culture, but real persecution, the kind of persecution that the Christian church has lived with for its entire life and that most Christians in the world live with on a daily basis. It finally comes home to comfortable Western Christianity. That's why a book like Standing Firm is so necessary for us today and for the generations to come. Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we're going to talk about the sexual revolution, conclude our six-part series on that subject with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.